a heavenly inheritance. Yotam, by the way. Yotam stands for a year of the meeting. And I'm going to be emphasizing that this year. I want to read, if I could, from 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so we're talking about something that's heaven. Your inheritance is in heaven. On earth, you have promises. God has given us precious promises. We have first fruits here on earth. We have shadows. Spiritual beings, though, we long to be in heaven. We long for that inheritance that's there. Heaven is equipped to take care of us. This place isn't equipped to take care of us. As spiritual beings, we long to be in heaven because that's where our stuff is. The stuff that we really need. And we really work hard to get things on earth that we need, but we don't really need those. We just think we need those. The stuff we really need is in heaven. And so we long to be there. This world is not worthy of you. And sometimes we feel like we're unworthy, but trust me, I'm going to tell you something. This world is not worthy of you. There is nothing here that has eternal qualities. Promises, on the other hand, are different than our inheritance. Promises, are what sustain us, while we're in this place, while we're on earth. In heaven, you have perfect health. No one's going to go to the doctor in heaven. No one's going to go to Jesus to get hands laid on them. No one's going to go to him to say, help me, or those kinds of things. In heaven, you're going to have perfect health. There's not going to be any sick people in heaven. On earth, you have healing. That's a promise. In heaven, you have all things. On earth, we have the promise for God to prosper us. On earth, there are seasons. There are waves and winds, and times come and go. And the longer you've been around, the more you realize this kind of thing. And things are birthed, and then they die, and they're rebirthed, and on it goes. And there are seasons in the church also. If you study church history, there's been movements that have come and gone and come back, and on it goes. And so this year is Yotam. Year of the meeting, okay? Yotam is, that just means it's a time where we're going to emphasize coming together to be a benefit to one another. So that we don't get caught up in the trap of the world. It's a time to focus on being there for each other, because that's where our strength is. And it's a time that we're going to emphasize, drawing near to God. Now, faith is always emphasized in the church. I don't think you can ever have a church where faith isn't talked about. But I remember back in the 80s, it was really emphasized. There was all these new things that faith did, and it was just, And today I think it's probably there's a little more emphasis on grace. I'm just going by, the things I hear and that kind of thing. In your personal lives, you're on a journey. We're not all in the same place. Sometimes we think everybody's where we're at. We're not all in the same place. Sometimes God is working in you on this or that. It changes from time to time. And sometimes you have set one thing down to work on something else, only to come back to the other thing. Maybe this year is, you've set out to get your finances straightened out. A lot of people will take courses on that. And do things to try to get things straightened out. For others, their issues relationships, and so they're working on that. And we have a young couple getting married, and they'll be working on their relationship because we're going to be having some meetings with them, Joan and I. All right. So others, they're working on their physical health. And I got back to the gym. Pray for me that I keep going. Yeah, like I went twice. Woo! Oh my goodness. And so we're just all working on stuff all the time. And so what God has put in my heart right now is His return. And that's not a new message, but it just seems critical. Jesus is coming back. And I'm telling you, He's coming back soon. And you do not want to be asleep at the wheel during this season. And yet we're told that that's exactly when many people are going to fall asleep. At the very moment when they shouldn't be asleep, that's when they're going to be asleep. And yet not all will be. And it's my goal to make sure that we're not asleep. And that's what Yodim is about. That's coming together and being together to talk about these things, to remind ourselves of these, to keep ourselves, you know, centered and not being caught up in all the craziness that's out there. That's why I'm promoting Yodim. You're the meeting. We need to help each other stay focused. And that message should not be a bummer. We talk about Jesus coming back. Some people's faces just get white. You know, Christ's return is a time when we will pass from having promises, which are very good, to possessing our inheritance. And trust me, the inheritance is better. It's like working hard all year long, and then you get a big bonus. And you know, when they pay out the big bonus at the end of the year, you know, you want to be there. You don't want to be gone in November. You want to be there when they hand the bonuses out. It's like serving a rich man all your life and then he leaves you all of his wealth. You know, you don't want to quit the month before. And, you know, I don't have time on Sunday mornings to talk about all the things that we need to talk about. It's just not enough time. And, you know, we need more emphasis. We need more time together. We need to be talking about more things. I can't be talking about everything that you need to know. Probably on any given week, you know, just in my own personal Bible studies, I could probably come up with 30, 40, 50 sermons, all the different topics. Oh, this is a good one. Oh, we should talk about, oh, what about this one? And it just goes on and on and on, and I get to choose one. I don't talk about the promises of God a lot. And that's just me. That doesn't mean they're not important. You need to know about the promises of God. That's why I cut my teeth on the promises of God. Praise God, I learned about those things. Because I didn't know we had any promises. I thought we just had to kind of do our thing until Jesus, you know, until we died and then we got to go to heaven. And that was it. I didn't realize there were actually promises for this life. And so we need to know about the promises. That's what gives us the strength to get going. But I just personally, I don't talk about a lot of those things because I spent 20 years talking about those things, learning about those things. But there's people all the time, they need to know about those things. So where are you going to hear about them? You need to be studying the promises. You know, it's through the knowledge of God's word that you receive peace. Now, let me say that again. It's through the knowledge. If you want peace in your life, if you're struggling, if you have any kind of discontent, worry, frightened, and you just need some peace, you just think, man, I need some peace. You know, if you think, man, I just need to disappear. I just need to go on a vacation. You know, sometimes I don't love people. I just need some peace in my life. And I'm going to tell you where it comes from. It comes from knowledge of the Word of God. If you want peace, get knowledge. No knowledge, no peace. Getting a second job has some value. You know, if your finances are, you know, in the straits and they're all messed up, you know, getting a second job can help out. Going to the gym has some value. But those things will not bring you the peace that you seek. To have peace, you must have knowledge of God's Word. And in our world, many times we do everything but. So my advice is get a second job if you need to. Go to the gym. You can sign up right down here if you want to. But don't sacrifice getting understanding. You just can't let that be the thing that's on the back burner in your life. Not in this day that we live in. The message of Jesus coming back should not sound like fire and brimstone. People shouldn't get white faces when we talk about that. Oh my gosh. If it does, you have a problem. Your mind needs to be renewed. You need to have the right knowledge. You need understanding so that you can think differently about things. The world is not your friend. It's not. The world is your tormentor. 1 Peter 1:6. In all this, he's talking about in all this, this heavenly inheritance that he's been talking about. In all this, you greatly rejoice, talking about the inheritance that we will get when we go to heaven. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, that means in the present, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. What do we rejoice in? We rejoice in the inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven. And for a lot of people, that's not something that gets them excited because they're not heavenly minded, they're not spiritually minded, they're carnally minded, and they're only excited when there's something that will fix their carnal condition in this world. The fact that we have an inheritance waiting it's waiting in heaven, but notice it's waiting. That means you can't spend it today. And in the present, we suffer. We have promises. We have blessings. We have things to be excited about. But still, as long as you're walking in this earth, you're going to have some difficulties. The enemy is going to come at you. You know, if everything's great in your life, personal life, trust me, he'll touch somebody you love. And so it's just what it's like here. We have promises to sustain us. And you know, you face all kinds of trials in your life. Every one of us has stories. And through faith, you know, you have the promise to overcome. Aren't you glad to know that you're going to be an overcomer no matter what? You know, it doesn't necessarily make it fun. Through faith, you gain strength. But the trials in this life, they are going to keep coming. And so it is the hope of receiving our inheritance that gives us peace. And we don't talk about that so often. We don't talk about the inheritance that's waiting. We just talk about all the things that God gives us now. And those are important because they get us to the point, to the inheritance. But the inheritance, that's the focal point. That's the nugget. That's the thing we want, is the inheritance. It's hope. It's the hope of receiving our inheritance that gives us peace. You know, who in their right mind wouldn't be excited to have the dispensation of trials done away with? You know, where there's no more heartache, no more junk, no more lying, no more, none of all that stuff. Everything's just the way it's supposed to be, the way that God wants it to be for you. The world that, you know, the world that enslaves you and abuses us is going to be burnt up. It's going to be annihilated. It's going to disappear. For some people, that's a frightful thought, and that should be to us an encouraging thought, because that means there's going to be a new world and a new earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. What will it look like? No man knows that. We're not just talking about a rebuilding of this world. You understand that? It's different. What I do know is that this heaven and this earth are only a shadow of the one. You know, okay, so we're not going to get just a replication. This is just a shadow of it. I know that there are not going to be stars in the sky. Jesus will be the light. He says that he's in the light. And not light made from photons, like the light that we see, but light that comes from his life. And I know that in his life there's full knowledge. And so I know some things, but I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. But it's going to be wonderful. Even the angels long to look into these things. And I'm excited at the prospect of being introduced to that. I want to know what my inheritance looks like. I want to know. I want to experience it. This world has nothing for us. The only benefit we have to keep breathing here is to be a light to the person next to us. A chance to tell them that they have an inheritance, that God loves them, that there's a purpose. Set your hope on the grace of God that is coming to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in his second coming. Now, we have grace now that comes with his promises. But the grace that is coming will come with your inheritance. In other words, it won't just be the promise of things. It'll be to actually have all of those things, to walk in those things. Yodam, year of the meeting, is about encouragement. It's about being there for each other to help us to keep our focus right. For some, the world is just too big of an attraction. You know, it's like taking a kid to the carnival and saying, "Don't have fun." Well, we're going to have fun, but it's like, you know, we're, you know, taking them to the candy store and saying, "No, we're not going to buy any today." And I mean, we almost think of that as being cruel, that kind of thing. But it's not the point that we can't enjoy some candy from the candy store or go to the worlds of fun or whatever it is. But this world won't sustain us. And so for some, the world is just too big of an attraction, and it will keep them from the knowledge that they need. They're so busy trying to get everything in the world that they think that they need or that they want or have desires for that they don't go after the thing that they really need, and so they never enjoy peace. Everything's always helter-skelter. It's always going nuts, and they can't figure out what's going on in their life. You need some knowledge. You need a lot more knowledge than I can deliver on a Sunday morning. That's why we got Yodam, year of the meeting. We just gather all the time with one another. You need to be around Christians. You need to make that group bigger. Most of us, you know, you have to go to work. I'm guessing you have to work around a lot of people that are not Christians. You know, or some of you have families, you know, and a lot of the members of your family aren't Christians. And, you know, you need to pray for them. We need to be lights to them. But you need to have a group of Christians that you hang with, part of your tribe that you belong to. As holy children of God, you know, we're called to live out our time on earth as foreigners. Perishable things found in the earth, silver, gold, money, and all the things that they can purchase, they cannot redeem you. You all know that message, right? So we're just reminding you of things that we know. Those things can't, yet we want those things desperately. You know, those things can be a big attraction. I remember going to the carnival one time, and this guy behind this booth, he had these little apple crates, and you threw a ball, and if they stayed in, you won, and if they bounced out, you didn't. And there was this golden clock, like a big cat or something, had a clock in the middle of it. And I thought, oh man, if I could get that for my mama. Oh, I love my mama. If I could just get that for her, oh, that would be so wonderful. And he's been around. I'm a kid, and he sees exactly what I'm looking at, and he's like, "Do you like to win this?" But I knew better. He said, "Well, here, try it." And some reason I'd throw the ball in there, I'd win every time. And then when I shelled over my money, I think I had $10, and he took it all. And I did the balls. I lost my money. And so back then, them days, $10 was enough to go to the carnival all day long. So there I was. There 5 minutes, 10 minutes into it, and now my night was ruined. That's what the world is like. It promises things. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy them, but it will steal from you. It will never bring you what you hope. Living for things like that, it's empty. And that kind of living and thinking and understanding of life, it's empty. This is how our ancestors lived. We're trained from the time that we're little, you know, how to become expert gatherers, how to make more money, how to, you know, have a better life, chase the American dream, all of these kinds of things. And I'm not saying that's all bad. I'm not saying we should be poor, but those are not the answers that we need. That's how our ancestors lived. They just thought that was the way. They didn't know any better. And the way that was handed down to us from our ancestors, we just need to understand it's empty. There are things that we need to be reminded of. And I don't know exactly when it happened, but I know it was very early in the church that people began to turning Jesus into a kind of a way of securing worldly blessings. And Jesus does provide blessings, but that's not the crutch, or that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus became a means to prosper us financially. And so this idea that, you know, in other words, if, you know, if we will live clean, holy lives, then Jesus will prosper us in the world. And, you know, the more we clean up our lives, then, you know, the more hope that we have that we're gonna live on easy street. And do away with starvation and all of those kinds of things. And you know, there's a lining of truth in that. But stealing and killing was an illegitimate way to prosper. That was the message. So don't kill and steal. That's wrong. But live for Jesus, that's the correct way. But still, what I'm saying is the point still became the same, to secure the things that we want in this life. It was all about this life. Having a good life here, securing a second home or whatever it is. You're in your imaginations. And so we're going to live for Jesus. Gaining the world became the objective. Living right doesn't mean that you're going to gain the world. It didn't work for Jesus. They stripped him and hung him on a cross. Someone might say, well, that's why Jesus did that, so that he, you know, he gave up everything so that we could have the world. Well, it didn't work for Stephen. They stoned him to death. It didn't work for Peter and Paul or countless others who have been robbed on earth. And I'm going to tell you something, it hasn't worked for you either, because I guarantee every one of you has been robbed. You're robbed and being stolen from every single day. This world does not offer up to you or pay you what God wants you to have or what He means for you. God prospers you in every way so that you can be a blessing. He does want us to prosper. He doesn't want you poor, not able to pay your bills. He wants you to be productive and a member of the body. And so there's a reason, you know, why we want these things. He wants you to be unhindered by poverty and sickness and all of those kinds of things. But gaining the world is not, that's not the diamond. Or there's got to be a word for that. I wish I, someone, what? Not the goal. Yeah, there you go. That's a simple word. It's not the goal. So I was in McDonald's the other day, and a guy came up for a shirt. He said, now, Pastor, I want to give you some advice. You don't need to preach using great big words. And I looked up him and I said, sir, thank you that you considered me to be able to do anything but. Anyway, you thought I should keep it simple. Well, I'm stuck with that. Oh, hallelujah. The world has nothing that can bring you peace. It has nothing that can validate you. But trust me, when Jesus comes back, you will be validated. People are getting meaner every day. Mean people. Please don't become a mean person. If you've been getting mean, switch that off and become nice. Even when people are mean to you, you don't have to get mean back. You don't have to fall into that trap. They will not become nice when they get everything they want either. Because on earth, you never get all you want. See, that's why, actually, that's you have to say, well, you ever mean? Am I the only person who ever gets mean? You have a pastor that can get mean, by the way. I'm better than I used to be, but trust me, I can get mean. And the reason that we get mean is because we want something and we're not getting it and we're frustrated. We're just frustrated. And so, whatever we're frustrated about, you know, my wife asks me, why are you being so gruff? It doesn't have anything to do with her. I'm thinking about something I want that I'm not getting, I guess. People are mean because they're frustrated, but we are those saved by Jesus. We have an inheritance that's coming to us. We should rid ourselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander and envy and all such things. All that nonsense that people get caught up into, we as Christians, we shouldn't have a part of that. We should be kicking that stuff out of our life day by day. You know, I wish we could just do it one swell sweep, but a lot of us have to work on it over the years. All those things that I talked about, they come because of worldly desires. Instead of what we should do, we should be craving pure spiritual milk. The Bible talks about spiritual milk. We should be craving it. That's just the Word of God, the knowledge of God, the simple message. We should be craving that. You ever crave something? You know, it's not wrong. I want to emphasize this. It's not wrong to have things. I grew up in a church that preached that poverty was noble. That was virtuous or something, and that if you was going to be a real Christian, you had to take a vow of poverty, that kind of mentality. And praise God we were delivered from that. It's not wrong to have worldly things, but when we crave worldly things instead of spiritual milk, instead of the things of God, then that's a problem. Spending all our time cruising the internet looking for our next luxury is not the answer. Or getting discouraged because we see somebody else enjoying something that we're not. We ought to be searching through the Scriptures. Man, we live in America where you can get Bibles or a dime a dozen. We give Bibles away here for free. We should be searching Scriptures. You know, here's the deal with that. I mean, it sounds like church preaching, doesn't it? I mean, that's what you get when you go to church, you know? Because if that sounds hollow or unattractive or makes you want to roll your eyes, that's an indictment. That's a bad. We should crave spiritual milk. We should crave the things of God. What that means is you no longer want sweet milk. You trained your tongues to drink beer. And so, you know, somebody wants to offer up some sweet milk. You know, you've been drinking beer for a little while. You're not such a milk drinker anymore. And I'm not talking about beer. I'm using that as symbolism. So when God's word is offered, you know, we turn our noses up. Don't be drunk on the world. Don't be drunk on the prospect of having the next trinket and the things that the world offers, or, you know, for somebody it's just whatever. It's good to pay your bills, but if you get to the point where you can pay your bills, I used to live paycheck to paycheck. I lived a paycheck behind because I would kite checks all week long, and then I would catch them up at the bank. Well, you can't do that anymore, but back in the days, anyway, I won't tell you that stuff. And, you know, praise God, we was faithful and we learned to tithe and give and all those kinds of things, and God was faithful to us. We got where we didn't have to live that way. It doesn't make you any happier. It just makes you more productive. It just makes you able to be a better benefit and to be more helpful. Don't be drunk on the world, develop a taste for the things of God. That way, when we say that Jesus is coming, you'll be excited. God is not mad at you. He is not your enemy. It is our own sinful desires that wage war against our souls. That's where the hang-up is. That's the problem, not God. Quit thinking God wants to steal all your fun. It is okay to deny your flesh. Now, your flesh is not going to like it when you deny it. But your flesh will settle down and you'll make it through it. Your flesh will sit in the corner and be quiet while you drink milk, if you will train it. You know, if you've ever had a smoking habit, I had one. I had a bad habit. I can never just do something a little. If I do it, I got to do it well. And I'm going to be no sissy one pack a day guy. About 2 3/4 packs. You know why? If you get to 2 3/4 packs, that'll pretty much burn a cigarette all day long from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. And so you call it chain smoking. You light the next cigarette with the cigarette you're putting out. And that was me. Sometimes I had 2 or 3 cigarettes going. Because you light one, set it down, go do something you forget, and you light another one. And every coffee table, my wife had little black marks where it rolled off the ashtray and burnt through the coffee table, kitchen counter. Got a brand new, I only bought one brand new vehicle my whole life, and I didn't have it a month, and the cigarette rolled off, fell out of the ashtray onto the little dash thing and burned a nice black mark through the vinyl. All my shirts had these little black spots all up and down them. And so if you've ever tried to quit smoking, you know what it is like to have your flesh scream at you. Oh my gosh, you'd think you tied your flesh up and was going to throw you in a snake pit or something. I mean, it just wants to, I don't know, it's bad. Some people say they quit cigarettes and don't have any problem. Praise God, they just got a miracle as far as I'm concerned. But for me, it was torturous from beginning to end. My dad tells a story about how he gave up alcohol. My parents were alcoholics, and anyway, he said one day he was sitting he'd give life back to Jesus, but you know, you don't just get straightened out the minute you get. Anyway, he's sitting in the bar with his old buddies drinking, and he's doing a beer, and somebody said something to him, and he just set his beer down. He says, "Fellas," he says, "I think I just drank my last beer." And he got up and walked out and never went back into a bar again in a day of his life. He said it was just that simple. Boy, when I went to quit, my flesh, oh my gosh. And, it gets loud. But I stopped smoking almost 40 years ago. And today, my flesh never objects. In fact, it finds smoking offensive. See, that desire is tucked away in some box that I have forgotten about. I'm sure if I just intentionally wanted to go dig it out, but I mean, like, I'm not going to do that. But I mean, it's just like, but it's I don't know where it went. All right. So you, whatever it is that hinders you, whatever is getting in the way, you see, of drinking that milk, it can be tucked away. You know, I'm not going to say it's going to be fun all the time, but you pray and you believe God and you just get up every day. And you know what, if I'd have quit trying to quit smoking every time I failed, every time I lit a cigarette again, I'd have never quit. And I finally made up my mind, I said, well, I'm just going to believe God, and I don't care how many times I light a cigarette, I quit. As soon as I got done that cigarette, I quit again. And, anyway, so everybody has their means of doing it, but you know what, by resisting, God gave you the victory. And so you can train yourself to not want just always to be a victim of everything that the world, you know, all the attractions and all the stuff. You can actually say no to that, walk away from that. You know, you can walk away from the carnival man that's promising you a prize. That's no thank you, buddy. You know, that's all that we learned years ago. Don't ever go to one of these free dinners, the free meals, the whatever they used to have all this stuff selling timeshares and I don't know, all kinds of things. Don't do it. Don't even go to that. Forget that. I'll pay twice for my meal. Thank you. Yep. You can say no. It's possible. And you can develop a taste for the sweet milk of the Lord. And it is sweet. And it is good. Jesus knows what it's like to go to war with your flesh. He understands that. He never sinned, but he was tempted. Just like some don't want to give up smoking, Jesus' flesh did not want to go to the cross in obedience to his Father. His flesh sweat tears like blood in protest. And you've never resisted that hard. Your battle, it will be much easier if you develop a taste for spiritual things. I like promises. I like blessings in this world. I just don't want them to be the goal. The thing that my attention's fastened to so that I can't think about anything else or enjoy any kind of peace, just always constantly being under torment. Feeling like I did after that guy took my $10 and walking around. It doesn't feel good. I don't want to live in that place. And I'm not waiting to win the lottery to be a happy man. So I found peace in the scriptures. But the flesh likes promises too, and it will pervert the purposes of the promise. I want to win the lottery so I can give 10% to my church. Yeah, right. Whatever. The flesh has no interest in a heavenly inheritance. because it ain't going to go. It doesn't get to go. You know, and becoming excited about Jesus coming back is not natural. You'll need to become interested in spiritual things if you're going to be excited about the prospect of Jesus coming back. In order to get excited about, you know. Anyway, there is a practical side to why I'm emphasizing Yotam. You're the meeting. The world is going to become sketchy. I'm being nice by saying it's going to become. Exponentially so. Means it's speeding up. I'm not saying that there's not going to be any good. Just go home and tuck your heads under your pillow and be sad and mourn and that, because you're never going to experience a good moment in your life. I am not saying that. For Christians, it's a wonderful time to live. And there are some good things in life. There are cruises to go on. Someone there needs saved. No, but I mean, there's good things in life. I'm not saying there's not going to be anything good in life. But the bad things are going to drive people crazy. It's not going to be that much fun. I understand that people do not like this kind of talk. I know they don't like being told some of this. I should say carnally minded people don't like it. But because what it is, it's like throwing a wet blanket on their dreams, on their plans. You know, Jesus comes back, I mean, wait a minute here. You know, I'm still trying to, you know, I'm just about ready to score. And, you know, I'm going to finally get all of the things I want. I mean, you know, Jesus is going to come back and just ruin the whole deal. And so it's like a wet blanket. But for those that are not invested in the world, it's not a problem. See, if your dreams are in the world, if the world has the hook in you, then talking about Jesus coming back, that doesn't sound good. That sounds like something's going to be taken away from you. That's backward thinking. As Christians, we should know better. Something's going to be taken away. We're going to finally be given what we've been promised all along. Hey, talking about Jesus coming back, that's exciting because our desires are set on heaven. See, in Noah's day, the world was sketchy. You guys heard about Noah before? While the world was partying and doing all their thing and building their houses and planning their vacations and, you know, putting a new deck on the house and getting that second job and getting their finances in order and going to the gym and getting buff like me. I'm going to say that joke one time and no one's going to laugh. I'm going to be buff. No. Anyway, praise the Lord. No, I had to prepare an ark. He had an ark to build. Took up over 100 years of his time. His finances. All the time that he was doing that, he was being ridiculed and persecuted and told what a dummy he was. Everybody rolling their eyes. You hear about Noah, what Noah was doing today? Oh my gosh. Building the ark, that was a lot of work. It symbolizes our struggle and our suffering in life. You know, getting through this life is a lot of work. Building the ark cost him a lot without giving any kind of instant gratification. He was just building an ark. It was Noah's season of suffering. But when the rain came, the benefit of Noah's obedience far outweighed his suffering. He was vindicated on that day, let me tell you. He saved his family, and you could say that he saved us. Because he was looking for something beyond what the world offered. During the time of Abraham, Lot, that is nephew, he lived in Sodom. And those days, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were sketchy cities, by the way. And Lot, he had to suffer every day having to live in a place like that. It's hard for Christians to live in a world where everybody is doing everything but supporting the values that we have. doing everything that's contrary to what we know to be decent and good, to watch everybody sliding off of a cliff into destruction, to know that Jesus is coming back at any time and they're completely not ready. Lot suffered every day having to live in a place like that. But on the day that Noah was saved from the fire and brimstone, that Lot was saved from fire and brimstone, and those cities fell, his obedience in the face of all the suffering that he had been through, suddenly it was vindicated. His suffering was far outweighed by the reward that he received. And now today, we find that the days that we live in are rapidly becoming like those days. And everything is going to shake. And it can seem so often like not so much fun. Even when we get good moments, it's just like, it's hard to celebrate in them because you... A lot of times just the people you love are going through torment. We find the days that we live in rapidly becoming like those days, and everything's going to shake, everything's going to be set on fire, but God knows how to keep us safe. He knows how to preserve us. We're not those that are supposed to be frightened. We're supposed to be take courage. We're the ones going to come out of this thing. God knows how to keep us safe. For us, judgment means our reward is coming. And so for the world, it's a wet blanket. And I'm just telling you, the message of Jesus Christ coming back shouldn't be a wet blanket upon your life. If it is, you got to get uninvested and get invested somewhere else. And it's like a financial counselor, you know, telling you, don't invest in the medium or whatever it is you make cassette tapes out of. Recordable thing. Don't do that, you know, because it ain't going there. Don't invest in a company that makes CDs. Going away, it's a dumb investment. You need to invest in the future. And I'm telling you, heaven is the future. Jesus coming back, for us, that means we're going to be vindicated. Praise God. Finally, you're going to look good. Trust me. You're going to look really good. No longer will we be considered fools. No longer will we be deprived of our inheritance. Our obedience in the face of suffering will be rewarded. And that's why we're talking about Yodam, is so that we can encourage each other. Look, to stay strong, to stay true to God, to turn the fire up, if anything. He's coming back. Let's don't be like the world. Let's don't fall into that trap. Let's don't be sucked into all that kind of stuff. Let's start separating ourselves from that kind of thinking that is empty, and start drinking the milk that we need to be milked so we can get excited about the things that we should be excited about. And it's by helping each other that we can be in that place. That, or you can try it out there all by yourself, but it's going to be tough. Come fulfill your purpose in the body. Be a Noah that saves his family, a Lot that comes out of the world. You know, give up beer and drink milk. Stop getting drunk on the world and get drunk on Jesus. You're just making a choice between the two. You're just making a choice of what you're going to value, where your affections are going to be, what's going to hold your eye. Whether we know what's going to look good, we live in the most exciting times that any Christian has ever lived before us. You are here for this time, so don't shrink back. You know, don't be ensnared. Don't let the hook be set in your jaw. Don't let the carnival guy get you. Instead, come into the light of Christ. Yodam, year of the meeting, the year of encouragement, the year to stay awake and to wake one another up. I just know this is true, what I'm saying. The body of Christ is a body for a reason. Today, Bible Coach starts. It's like going to the Bible school. I mean, I don't agree with all the instructors even. It is like college. You go there and some of them are like, I don't know why I agree with anything he's saying. But what it does is make you stop and think so you can at least defend what you do believe. And then sometimes when in the process of that, you're going through it and go, well, I guess what he said is really kind of the truth. And I mean, it's kind of a, it's like going to school. You grow. You, nothing else, you'll find out that hearing somebody say something you don't agree with won't kill you. You won't just die up. You'll be able to survive it. It'll help you mature. The cost is minimal. But even that, it's only a suggestion. You can pay whatever you can afford. It can be free if you need it to be. Talk to Richard Madison, Marcia, they'll get you all fixed up. But you know, whether you go to Bible coach or what you do, the point is that you need to make your lives make opportunities to drink that milk. Get some friends that you can have a Bible study with or something. I don't know. You know, make some times to read your own Bible. Turn on the TV and turn away from whatever it is you watch all the time and listen to a prayer. I don't know. I mean, there's lots of opportunities. I mean, if you want to ask me, I just tell you come to church. But I have an interest in that. And so, you know, but you know, I'd start there for sure. But look for opportunities of that. Start weaning yourself away from all of these attractions and things that have your attention. First thing you'll discover is you'll get a lot more of them. But that aside, God loves you. And I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back and soon, and there's going to be a lot of people asleep. And we're getting ready for him. Praise God. And I hope you'll be one that's on the inside, not one that's on the outside when he does. Man, come on up here. Thank you so much for coming today. I love you guys so much. It is such a privilege to get up here and share the things with you that God puts on my heart. The best privilege of all is that God puts things on my heart for you. I'm excited for 2019. I plan on this being the best year. You know, I don't know about circumstantially if it'll be the best year for you, but I guarantee spiritually and victory in your heart as far as peace. And when it comes, if you know, if you'll avail yourself to the things of God, your life will be radically changed. Because it's easier today to get a revelation of the things of God than it's ever been. Just as it's harder for people, it's easier for people to go off and be led astray. It's also easy to if you seek God. Amen. Lacks wisdom, let him ask to God who freely gives. Without judgment. He doesn't make you jump through any hoops. He's eager to love you. He wants to love you. He wants to bless you. We're going to sing a song here as they sing. I want to pray for you. If there's someone here today, you know, you've been distant from God, separated, and you want to be a part of his family. You don't want to be one of those that slips off to the side. I want to pray for you. You know, if you have sickness in your body, if you're tormented with finances, it doesn't matter what it is. I'd be loved to pray with you, add my faith to yours, and we'll do that.